Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. At first glance, it may seem a bit off, I guess off topic or off theme. We're going to be studying Revelation 20, verses 11 and 15, and the final judgment. Again, it might seem off-topic or off-putting in light of Advent season, but thinking through it further, actually it is not. This is a time where we celebrate Christ's first coming, which, as Pastor Jordan said earlier, it reminds us and provokes us to think of Christ's second coming and what that day has in store for us. Our exposition today will cover three themes: the king and his throne, the dead and the books, the world and the lake of fire. The king and his throne, the dead and the books, and the world and the lake of fire. People of God, would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Hear God's word now. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown to the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. John has been inching us towards this day. So far in Revelation 20, we first saw the binding of Satan in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. The great work that Christ accomplished at his first coming, where he bound the strong man and is now plundering his goods, and sinners are coming to Christ around the world. We saw in verses 4 to 6 the saints' reign and glory. John sees thrones, he sees souls that have been martyred, beheaded for the cause of the gospel. It was a word of encouragement and comfort for the saints in our day and for the saints in John's day, that death is not final. And last week we also saw in verses 7 to 10 the release of Satan. That is, just before our Lord returns, Satan will be released and surround the church and fight against us. And Christ will come, fire down from heaven and consume them. And our enemy, the devil, will be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. Which brings us to our text today: judgment before the great white throne, the second coming of our God. Look with me first at the king and his throne. Verse 11, the king and his throne. "I saw a great white throne and him." Him who was seated on it. Who is the him seated on the throne? Well, the consensus among scholars is that this is the Lord of glory, your Savior, the King, Christ the Lord. But let me give you a verse to affirm that. Matthew 25, 31. You don't need to turn there. Listen to this. Matthew 25, 31 tells us, when the Son of Man, this is Jesus talking now, when the Son of Man himself comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So John sees here in verse 11, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he sees. The one who has eyes like flames of fire. Chapter 2, verse 18. The first and the last one. The one who died and came to life. Revelation 2, 8. He whose feet are like burnished bronze, who walks throughout this earth with power and authority. Chapter 2, verse 18. The one, Matthew says, who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, 18. This is who John sees, who is seated on the throne, who is coming again for us. Pastor Jordan preached a couple weeks ago on Revelation 19. This is the one whose robe is dipped in blood. This is the one who was crucified in weakness but raised in power. 2 Corinthians 13, 4. This is who John sees, beloved. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting upon his throne. And he's coming to judge, and he's coming for you. John says that this king is seated. He's seated on it. His days of standing before the bar are over. That happened with Pilate. Those days are over, though. Now he is the one sitting and judging without respect to persons or place. We see that he's sitting upon a great white throne, a tribunal of royal judgment. Thrones are for kings. And here is our Lord sitting upon this wonderful throne. It's white. A judgment that is pure. We've seen this color before, have we not? So this judgment is pure, it's just, it's righteous, and it's good. Sparkling with beauty and glory. And it's great. I saw a great white throne. A throne of grandeur. A throne of glory and power. The word John uses, megon, where we get our word mega. It's a mega throne. It's a large, big throne for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Megon. It's a throne without rival. It's a throne of glory and power. It's a throne the likes of which this world has never seen. A throne suited for King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a great white throne. Does your mind's eye see it? Do you see it? Verse 11, from this king and from his throne, you see, John says, from his presence, the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Such is the effect of the king on his throne. What is so stable, so constant, mountains of granite, mighty rivers, stars, planets will become, beloved, like chaff in the wind. When he returns, they'll just flee away. On that final day, there will be a dissolving of the present world. Isaiah 34, 4, this is where John gets it from. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. Luke 21, 26, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. 2 Peter 3:10, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. There won't be an elimination. There will be a dissolving, a renewal of this world. Simon Kistermaker writes, Scripture teaches a meltdown of the elements, but not their elimination. Not creation itself, but the defects of the old order are removed to make place for the new. Such is the effect of the king on his throne. What seems so stable will be like chaff in the wind. My friends, I know it seems like we are such a small, weak regiment in this world. But John says, look at your king on his throne. By faith, see him on that day, because this is what he is now. I know we feel like a weak and small regiment in this life, but this is our God. May you and I behold him by faith, the king on his throne, when he comes for us in power and glory. Second, we see the dead in the books, verses 12 to 14. Verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. John sees even the dead standing before Christ. The dead. And who are they? They're great and small, John says. So everyone, no one left out. Young, old, rich, poor. None are so great so as to avoid this judgment, and none are too small to be overlooked. All will come. All will be summoned to stand before the throne of our God and will answer to Christ and Christ alone. It is an appointment every man and woman will keep. You cannot cancel this appointment. You cannot kick it down the street. It is an appointment you and I will keep. And before the throne, John says, look at the text, before the throne, the books will be opened. What books? What is John referring to? Well, remember, welcome to the world of apocalyptic. John is not talking here about literal books. He's using books in a figurative sense for God's omniscience. Greg Beale, these are the record books of God's unfailing memory. So there's a knowledge on that day of which no one can appeal against. You see? There is a knowledge in that day that is unlimited in its judgment. A knowledge without doubt or confusion. And that will be the standard, beloved. That knowledge, the books, God's omniscience will be the standard by which every man and woman are or is judged. But there is another book. Another book opened, figuratively speaking. Look at it. This is the book of life. I love its full title. The Book of Life, chapter 13, 8. The Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. The Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. This is the book of redemption. Those who have come to Christ by faith and thrown themselves upon him and him alone. And chapter 3, verse 5, go there, tells us who is in this book. Chapter 3, verse 5. Who is in this book of life? The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. There it is. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So who's in this book of life? Those wrapped in the garments of the white righteousness of Christ's goodness for us in the gospel. Those forever etched in blood. That's who's in this book of life. Those whom Christ will confess before his Father, not guilty. Not guilty. Maybe some of you watched the trial of Kyle Rittenhouse recently. And the verdict that came down. If you watched the film or the clip, he's standing there as the verdict is read. Not guilty. Not guilty. We, the jury, find the defendant not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. And if you watch the video, it takes him a moment for the verdict to reach his heart. He hears the verdict come in and he's just standing there. And about the fourth time he's declared not guilty, he loses composure. Think if you want about the case. I don't care what you think about the case. Think about the words not guilty. About the fourth time, he loses composure and he can barely stand. And that's just a picture of what you and I will hear on that day, if you're written in the book of life. Not guilty. Not guilty. And you look back on your life and you say, that's not true. Yes, it is. Because there Christ will be. A lamb, a lion that was slain for you. And not only will Christ say, not guilty, he'll look at you and say, justified, righteous. And perhaps we'll be a little bit like Mr. Rittenhouse and lose composure. Oh, the joy. Oh, the celebration we will have in that day when you hear the verdict, justified, justified, justified. There's something else about the dead in the books I want you to see. Verses 12 and 13. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. I want you to see something here. Notice the phrase, the sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades gave up the dead. John is telling you that death does not have the final word. Did you see that? God does. God does. The sea, that is not the ocean, that is the realm of evil. Death and Hades gave up the dead. So death is not a hiding place. It cannot conceal you from this king. It is not a sanctuary. It will spit you out and place you before the throne. And as you know, our society rejects this truth. It cannot stand the thought. It bristles at the thought of judgment after death. Don't they? Death is all there is, we're told. Right? Death is all there is, they say. When you die, That's it, they say. And John says, no. Death and Hades will give you up to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is more to come. There is a throne. There is a king that the dead will stand before. Death, you could say, is only the beginning. Beloved, may the love of Christ constrain us for the lost. If this is true, may the love of God constrain us for the lost. May we warn, may we urge, may we exhort, come to Christ. Death is not a hiding place. It is not final. Christ is, God is. Oh, may the love of Christ constrain us for the world. Charles Spurgeon, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. Right? And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees. Come, stay. May the love of God constrain us for the lost. Let me say a word here about the judgment according to works. There seems to be a judgment according to works. Am I reading that right? Verse 12, the dead were judged by what was written in the books. By what? According to what they had done. Not who they believed. It's weird, right? Does anyone else find that weird? I find that weird. Thank you. Verse 13 says the same thing. They were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. What is this all about? Let me say two things. I want to be careful here. As believers, our words and our works and our thoughts will be judged on that day. Matthew 12, 36. I tell you, Jesus says, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. We will be humbled. It will be sobering. However, this is my second point. What that day will not be, and I'm not even sure I understand it completely. What that day will not be for you is a day of shame and condemnation. Romans 10:11, everyone who puts their faith in Christ will never be put to shame. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So it's going to be a humbling day, and yet it's going to be a marvelous day of comfort. Whatever your afflictions may be in this world, that day will make up for all of your losses. Every single one. Though the world reproach you, the judge on that day will absolve you and bring your righteousness into the light as the noonday sun. I don't know how it's all going to play out. That's going to be a marvelous day. Number three, the world in the lake of fire. The world in the lake of fire, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, John says, I'm in chapter 3 still. The lake of fire, John says, is the second death. You have a first death. That's when you physically die. It is the preliminary death. And then there is, according to Scripture, the second death. It is the eternal death. Jesus calls it the eternal punishment. Matthew 25:46. Eternal punishment. There is not an annihilation of things or of people. There is eternal punishment. It is the second death, where the flame is not quenched and the worm does not die. And if anyone's name was not found, John says, written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So what's it going to be, friend? What's it going to be? Will you be found in the book of life? Or will you be thrown into the lake of fire? Let me close with 9 quick exhortations. Number 1. Make this judge your friend and Savior today. What a sobering passage. Make this judge your Savior and be found in Christ on that day. Close with Him in the offer of the gospel by faith. For a man is justified by faith and not by works of the law. I tell my kids all the time, maybe you tell yours. Boys and girls, it's not what you do that's going to get you right with God. You need to throw yourself on Christ. Do it today. 2. Cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. Did you know that your God is not ashamed of you? That's what Hebrews tells you. Your God is not ashamed of you. So leave the works of sin and rebellion. Live at all times in your home, in your job, in your relationships, in the church. Live at all times, coram Deo, under the face of God. Put off the cares of this life. Put off the cares of this life. What do you get anyways? Anxiety and worry? Put it away. Live in the joy of Christ. 3. Be fruitful in good works, knowing that as you sow, you shall reap. Be fruitful. You know when Scripture says be fruitful and multiply, you know what that means, right? Okay? When the New Testament comes along and says, yeah, be fruitful in good works. Knowing that as you sow, you shall reap. Your labor. I don't care what you are and what you do. Well, I do care, but I don't know what you are and what you do a lot. It's not in vain. You know that? Your labor is not in vain. Everything in your life and everything in this world tells you it is, but it's not. God knows it all. And the books will show it. Await your reward. Be fruitful in good works and await your reward. 4. Study piety towards God and charity towards others. If there's a phrase in these days of disagreement about church and COVID, study piety towards God and charity towards others. What matters to God is godliness and maturity and Christ-likeness. That's what matters. And charity towards others. You disagree with somebody? Fine. Fine. But can we be God's people and not like the world and hate those we disagree with? Study piety towards God and charity towards others. 5. This is a little longer than I thought. Do good to the household of faith. Do good to the household of faith. Love the brethren. Love the brethren. This is what the women's ministry is all about. This is a place to belong. A place for love and a place for unity. This is not the place for division. Do good, not ill, to the household of faith. 6. Show mercy to the distressed and needy. Find someone in here distressed and needy and show mercy to them, lest you find no mercy in that day. You remember that parable Jesus said? That man was forgiven a large debt. And he goes around after being forgiven that large debt. And what does he do? He starts choking people. Pay what you owe me. Beloved, if you have tasted the goodness of Christ and his mercy in the gospel, extend it to others. What is this? 7. Take heed that all your works are done in sincerity, aiming at the glory of God and in obedience to his command. Don't live for your preference. Don't live for your agendas. Don't live for your opinions. Live for the glory of God. It's a better way to live. 8. Live for a better country. Live for a heavenly land. Live for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Here we have no lasting city. Right? Built on sand, all of it. So live for a better country. Leave it to the world to have their reward here. You place your hope and joy in Emmanuel's land, a heavenly home. 9. Live with your lamps burning, so that when he comes, whether it be on the last day or whether it be today, you shall say with joy, Isaiah, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Right? That's what our hope and faith ought to be in. Let's pray. Our God and King, we thank you that you've gathered your people together on the Lord's Day, your day, your day of rest and worship. My heart is so full with song, Lord. Thank you for the church. Might you use this gathering, this people, this little regiment, and compel us to worship you alone and to seek the lost and to rest in you and await our reward in glory. Thank you for the second coming of our God. Amen.